You are listening to the Uncanceled Podcast. We believe that Jesus came to set you free and nothing can cancel the truth of God's word. Now here's your host, the youth pastor of Impact Youth at Faith Church in New Milford, Connecticut, Pastor Joey Santora.
What is going on in Cancels? How are you guys doing? Thank you so much for tuning in. Happy to see you. As you can see, Ben is not up here with me, and there doesn't look like there's a crumble cookie in sight unless... No, I'm just kidding. No, there is no crumble cookie in sight. As you know, if you follow this ministry at all, we are doing 21 days of prayer and fasting to start our year. This is something that a lot of churches do, really at Global. There's many churches that do 21 days of prayer and fasting to start their year, and our prayer and fasting is from January 1st all the way through January 21st. So we're going to be having some prayer and fasting services here Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. With that being said, though, we're going to actually put our podcast on pause a little bit in the sense that we're not going to have podcast-specific sets and teachings. We're not going to have Rate That Crumble Cookie, because kind of seems wrong to be rating Crumble Cookie during a time of fasting. But we're going to have instead, we're going to have teachings from the services that are going to be aired for the podcast every week. Every single night, our services are going to be live streamed, hopefully, at least most of them will. But we're going to have one teaching each week that we're going to select to go for the podcast that week. So in just a moment, you're going to see me preaching to an audience of people. I'll do my best to remember to welcome everybody that's watching the podcast as well. But I thank you guys for tuning in. And after 21 days of prayer and fasting, we'll be right back. That Thursday, we should be right back with a podcast. And I'll be looking forward to that crumble cookie at that point. So thanks for tuning in and enjoy this teaching. But I want to talk to you about understanding kingdom finances. Understanding kingdom finances, and not like budgeting. We're not going to have like a Dave Ramsey's course tonight or anything like that. Nothing wrong with Dave Ramsey, but that's not what I mean when I say understanding kingdom finances. I don't mean like, you know, talking about, you know, the church budget for the year. That you guys can take another class on that or something like that. This is a service tonight. Finances are probably the most misunderstood, or one of the most misunderstood things in the kingdom of God, because... And it's misunderstood in the kingdom of God as a whole in America. People have a misconception and misunderstanding of finances. Now, many of you in here, you have not experienced the other side of this, because you're just kind of like, well, I go to Faith Church and the people that come into Impact don't teach anything differently. But there is a branch of Christianity, or not even just a branch. There are many branches of Christianity that do not understand finances as it relates to the word of God. People will say things like this: there's no more need to tithe, I just have to be generous with my money. There's no more need to tithe, that was the old law, we don't need to do that anymore, you just got to be generous with my money. People will say preachers are after your money. You know, when you go to church, you know, you got to be careful. You know, the preachers are really after your money. You got to be careful to keep your money at home so they don't manipulate you into giving anything. You know, it's amazing. I'll tell you a story about that. Ben Franklin, during the Second Great Awakening, there was a preacher by the name of George Whitefield. How many of you guys learned about the Great Awakenings in history class? A couple of you guys? It's really sad that they don't teach that as a general rule in schools anymore, but because they should. But the Great Awakening was a powerful move of God. The Second Great Awakening, there was a man named George Whitefield. I believe it was Whitefield, at least. And Whitefield was a great man of God. And Ben Franklin would go to his services. And Ben Franklin was not a Christian. And Ben Franklin would end up giving in the offering always when he went to the services. And one day, he decided that he was going to leave his money at home because he didn't want to give in the offering. He's like, no, I know if I bring the money, I'm going to give it in the offering. And so George Whitefield preached one day and he began to receive the offering. And Ben Franklin ran home, got some money and brought it back. So no, preachers aren't just after your money. They take up an offering, but there's actually an anointing that is released to give. Sometimes there's a grace of giving that actually begins to get released into a place where you just feel to give. Don't believe me? Ask Ben Franklin someday. Hopefully he made it to heaven. If he's in heaven, ask Ben Franklin about it. He'll tell you all about it. But I'm going to talk to you about understanding kingdom finances. There's a grace of giving that can happen so strong it can cause somebody to literally leave, go back to their house, get money, and bring it back to give in the offering. Think about how much effort that takes to be able to do that. And that's what he did. First and foremost, we need to understand this about kingdom finances. God, first and foremost, is interested with your heart. God wants your heart. We've often said at Impact before that before God wants any money from you, God wants you. Before God wants any money from you, God wants you. I've heard Evangelist Wesley say before that the first offering that God wants from every human being is themselves. Evangelist Wesley told this story when he came about the boy that stood in the offering bucket. He said, I don't have any money, but he stood in the offering bucket and he gave himself to the Lord. So the first thing that God wants from anyone is God wants their heart before he wants their money. God wants their heart. The Bible says in Matthew 22, 37, you guys know the scripture. Jesus says that the first and greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so the first thing that God wants is our heart. God is very interested and concerned with the human heart all throughout scripture. You guys have heard this scripture before. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. There is something about the human heart that God is after and that God is interested in. God is looking for people whose heart is fully committed to him. In fact, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Something about a fully committed heart is what God is interested in and looking for. So first and foremost, God wants our heart. God always looks at the heart. Man may look at other things, but God looks at the heart. He's interested in the human heart. But the Bible also tells us this. Go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. I was looking at this scripture earlier, and I promise you this is going to come back to understanding kingdom finances. It's not really the best, like, catchiest title in the world. Proverbs 16, 2. It says, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. See, people do things sometimes, and they can argue over what their intention is. In fact, the other day, I was coaching a basketball game, and some of you were there, and one of our players, this kid on the other team was going to the basket. He fell. He made the shot. This kid on our team grabs the ball from underneath the basket and he steps over the kid and pretty much kicks him right in the face and then keeps going and he gets a technical foul because you obviously can't do that. He comes over to me and he goes, I didn't mean to do that. And I looked at him and I said, listen, I'm not going to question your intentions, but it looked really bad. That's what I said to him. Why do I say that story? The reason why I said I can't question your intentions, I can't really like tell what your intentions were. I can question them. I can't tell what they are. The reason why I can't tell what they were is because it's only the Lord that weighs the spirit. It's only the Lord that knows the motivations of people's hearts. That's what that means. God weighs the spirit that is behind something. Some people even will translate that, but God weighs the motives. And that is a way that we understand it more practically. But God weighs the spirit by which we are acting. So God cares about the heart. He cares about our actions with the right motivation. You know that God would ultimately rather, this is might be shocking to hear, God would ultimately rather somebody make the quote unquote wrong decision with a good heart than to do the quote unquote right thing with a bad heart. Because God can work with the first one, but he cannot work with the second one. Someone's heart being in the right place does matter to a degree, but we'll get into that statement in a second. And this matters as we talk about giving. God cares about the heart. God cares about the motivations of our heart. He cares about the motives of why we do the things that we do. But notice this. There are still fruits of what is in our heart. So people will take that scripture where I read to you, Proverbs 16:2, and they'll say, well, don't judge my heart. You can't tell what's in my heart. And the reality is that I can't tell what your intentions are with certain actions, but I can tell what's in your heart. There's a difference. If I were to walk by Cam right now and, you know, as I'm walking by her, I lean in and I shoulder her right, you know, right in her face or whatever, which I don't know why I'm being violent today, but I shoulder her right now and I go, oh, it was an accident. You guys can all make a guess on if it was really an accident or not, but ultimately the only person that really knows what my intention was is God. But there becomes a point where someone's regular pattern of behavior can be seen. Someone's heart can be seen by the things that they do. The Bible's very clear with us about this. The Bible tells us in Luke 6:45, it tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sometimes if I want to know what's in somebody's heart, I'll just shut my mouth and let them talk for a little bit. Just let them talk. Just let them talk. Go ahead. Keep talking. Keep talking. Ask them questions. Get them talking more. Why? Because eventually what is in their heart will come out. If I can tell that somebody has a problem with me or that somebody has an issue, I'll just let them talk a little bit. And I'll wait until it gets revealed in some way. It will be a passing comment. It'll be something that might be minuscule, but I can tell what's in your heart. And that's not me being God. Some people, that's very judgmental of you. No, the Bible tells us the fruit of someone's heart comes out of their mouth. The Bible also says to guard our heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. And if you want the reference to that, it's Proverbs 4:23. So out of my heart, out of our heart, out of our actions, our heart will be shown. My heart is shown by my actions. I always say this, but it's one thing to say that you care about something. It's another thing to show that you care about something. To be honest with you, I would rather a person that never once told me that they care about something, but shows me, than someone who tells me they care about something, but never shows me. I'd always rather the actions every single time. Every single time, because an action really shows what is in an individual's heart. Now, how does this relate to kingdom and finances and all that type of stuff? Because here's the thing. People can say they're fully committed to God. People can say that. But what did I just tell you? There is fruit of where someone's heart is committed. There's fruit of it. You can tell where someone's heart is committed by what they do, which is why Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 21, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It is one thing for me to say that I am committed to God. It is another thing for me to show that I am committed to God. And that includes my finances. A fruit of someone's commitment to God is their money. A fruit of someone's commitment to God is their money. Where their money goes will tell a story. Money is the number one thing that you need to survive. Well, no, it's not, Pastor. We need air and we need water and we need this and we need that. Ultimately, even air, I know this sounds funny, takes money to be able to preserve. Because there's things that we have to do to the environment to keep plants alive, all that type of stuff. Ultimately, at the end of the day, if you don't have money, you're going to have a very hard time eating. You're going to have a very hard time drinking. Or if you live on a street and you're eating out of a trash can, it's going to be a difficult life at the very least. So money is the most important thing, obviously, I mean, speaking of worldly value, that we need. We need money. By giving to God, we make a decision to show God, God, I am more committed to you than I am to this thing that I need physically, to this most important material resource that is out there. God, I care more about you then I care about the thing that should matter most to me in this life because my heart is fully committed to you. It's kind of like this. If somebody tells me that they feel connected to my ministry or they feel to be a part of my ministry, but then when situations come
where they have another opportunity to be a part of something else, they go to choose to be a part of that other thing. I see, no, you're not interested in being fully committed to this ministry. You're more interested in doing what benefits you. You're more interested in doing whatever just blows in your direction at that point. And by no means is anybody bound to be committed to any ministry. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. But what I'm saying is, if somebody says they're committed to something, but then shows it by their actions that they're not, then there's no real commitment. People will say, I'm committed to a ministry. I love this ministry. Do you give to it? If you don't, I don't believe you. You don't have a full level. You either don't have any money in your bank account. You literally have $0 and 0 cents in your bank account. Or you're not committed to that ministry. You know, I guess I could say this. That's fine. I was talking to someone one time with my wife, and we were having a conversation about the fact that we felt a drawing to be committed to their ministry. And in the conversation, something I hit on that was very important was that I said, and we've made a decision to become partners with your ministry. Why is that important? Was that important for me to say? It showed that I was putting my money where my mouth is. It showed that my heart was really there because my treasure was also going to go there. It showed something. And it meant a lot to this person. When I said it, I could tell peace came into his mind. Peace came into his spirit about the fact that we were saying that we felt a level of commitment. So where our money goes actually is a fruit of our commitment to God. That was the point of me saying all of that. Where your money goes really does show where your commitment is, where your loyalties lie. Are you really committed to God or are you not? So the first part of understanding kingdom finances that I want to talk about is first the tithe. The tithe. The tithe is unfortunately debated in some Christian circles. People that don't believe in tithing are either uninformed or willfully stupid. Seriously, they're either uninformed or willfully stupid if you don't believe in tithing. You just don't have a brain to be able to figure it out by your own choice, or you are ignorant of the matter and nobody's taught you. Those are really the two options. Or you're just cheap. That's also an option. You try to come up with a way to be able to talk around tithing because you don't want to give 10% to the Lord. Because it is so clear in the scripture, and I will map it out for you. Go to Genesis 14. Genesis chapter 14. I love on Instagram when I see people that like think they know what they're talking about on Instagram and they think they like ate. They're like, oh, I ate real good. Oh, yeah, I got you good with that one. No, you didn't. You're just dumb. That's like, it's like, oh, like I watch and I shake my hand. I'm like, they don't realize how stupid they are. I restricted him or blocked him, one or the other or something like that on social media because I was this close to tearing him a new one in the comment section from all of his stupid posts that made no sense. And I'm being honest, they were stupid. They were actually stupid. He was completely uninformed and unintelligent about the subject. He like takes his Bible out. He's like looking for places in the Bible that it says that Christians need to tithe. And he's like scrolling through his Bible stuff. I'm like, you just are not smart. Simple. That's really what it is. And one of the ways that we explore biblical topics, by the way, this is called biblical theology, is the first thing is what you do is you go back to the first mention of it so that you can learn more about it. The first mention of the tithe comes from Genesis 14. Genesis 14, verse 17. Really and truly, this really ends the tithing debate, this scripture. But we're going to keep going because we want to understand what this tithe is, what its purpose is. At the end of this message, you will be fully convinced about the kingdom of God and finances. That is my goal. Genesis 14:17. After his return from the defeat, I don't even know how to say that, I'll be honest with you. Shador Sanders? No, I'm just kidding. I don't know who that is. And the kings who were with him. The king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shava. That is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God's God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So basically, Abram just got a bunch of stuff in a battle. And he got a bunch of stuff and he goes and he gives a tenth of everything to this priest named Melchizedek. Well, here's a couple of things that we have to understand about this scenario. First and foremost, many people will say with the tithe, as a cop-out, that's Old Testament. That's Old Covenant. People that say that's Old Covenant and don't know how to explain it are ignorant. If you say, well, I was had a conversation with a guy one time, and I talked about the fact that there's fruit of repentance with this individual. And I was saying how the Bible says that there's fruits of repentance. And he looked, is that Old Testament or New Testament? As if I said it was Old Testament, you wouldn't even know how to explain why that matters. So why do you even care? But I said, it's actually both. But people saying Old Testament, first off, a better way to say Testament is covenant. We call it Old and New Testament. It's really Old and New Covenant. That's really a better terminology to be able to use. So that's first and foremost. We have to understand that. And that matters in the context of this discussion. So a better way of saying it is Old Covenant. In this Old Covenant book of Genesis, there was only one covenant that was active at the time. This was the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant that God made personally with Abram, that he was going to then, it was going to bless everybody else through him. But it was a covenant between God and Abram. God had not yet made a covenant with his people Israel yet. In fact, technically speaking, the institution of the tithe was not there yet. Hear me on that. The tithe had not even been instituted yet. In other words, God had not even mandated that there must be a tithe. But Abram, being a man of God, a man that feared the Lord, still gave a tithe to Melchizedek even before there was a tithe in place. Why does this matter? This matters because we see that this is something that is in the design and mind of God. It's not something that God made up for the Israelites for a specific purpose, which, by the way, God's commands to the Israelites were not just at random. God wasn't just like, oh yeah, like here are a couple commands and then when Jesus comes, it'll all be better and stuff. You don't have to do that anymore. It wasn't just at random. There was a purpose to the things that God commanded the Israelites to do. But guess what? This was even before that command came. It shows that God is interested in the principle of the tenth. God is interested in the principle of the tenth. This reveals that tithing is not an old covenant thing. Because when people say old covenant, they're usually referring to the covenant that God made in Exodus with Moses. And he got the Ten Commandments and all that stuff. That's the covenant they're talking about. But here's the thing. Most people are not even educated enough to know that. They just think like Old Testament. Like, oh, Old Testament. You don't even know what you're talking about. Old Testament. This is why TikTok's getting banned soon. But even Instagram Reels and all that stuff, all those preachers on there and stuff, some of them might be good. But I'll tell you what, most of them have no idea what they're talking about. No idea. I don't learn doctrine from some Instagram Reel. And you shouldn't either. Don't learn Bible doctrine from Instagram Reels. People like your world is shaken by an Instagram Reel. You need to get a firmer foundation if your world gets shaken by an Instagram Reel. Please. Get a firmer foundation. Study the word. And that's not an insult. That's an encouragement to you. You need a firmer foundation if an Instagram reel is going to take down your whole belief of God's word. But this is not an old covenant teaching. This is simply a principle of God's word, the tithe. So the tithe, we see it here with Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What does this mean? Melchizedek is a type of Jesus. He's a type of Christ. And like I said, we're growing up this year. We're talking about some more grown up things right now. In Bible theology, there's something called typology. Typology. It is when something is present in the Bible that represents something to come. So, for example, the lamb, the Passover lamb, that is a type of Jesus Christ. You guys see that? Does that make sense? That's a type of Christ. In the same way, Melchizedek is a type of Jesus. He's a type of Jesus. And so Melchizedek being a type of Jesus, Melchizedek was a priest. The priesthood wasn't even established yet. Doesn't get established until later on. But he was a priest of God. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. So watch this. If Abram was giving a tithe to Melchizedek, who was the high priest at that time in the sense that they knew it, a priest of God, and Jesus is a type of Melchizedek in the New Testament, then we should be giving our tithe to our priest, to our high priest. The same way that Abraham honored Melchizedek with the tithe is the same way that we honor Jesus Christ, our high priest, with the tithe. Tithing is 1,000% biblical, but we're going to keep going with this. Go to Numbers 18. Go to Numbers 18. Numbers chapter 18, we're going to read verse 21. This is really the institution of the tithe. This is really the where God really lays out the command very clear to the Israelites. Numbers 18, verse 21 says this: "To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting." So let me clarify what that means. The Levites were one of the tribes of Israel. Remember how I told you earlier during prayer, technically there's 13 tribes of Israel, but most people don't know that. There are 12, but Levi is typically not considered a tribe of Israel. The reason why it's not considered one of the 12 is because they did not get an allotment of land. When they conquered Canaan, remember in Joshua how they went in Canaan and they conquered all that type of stuff and they conquered land and they did all that stuff? Well, when they conquered land, as they went, God basically said, the Levites don't get an allotment of land. Instead, they get a tithe. They get a tenth of the land. They get a tenth of the land from each of the tribes of Israel, and they get a tenth of everything that the people of Israel get. So they get a tenth of the crops, they get a tenth of the livestock, all that type of stuff. And they were to give them to the Levites. Who were the Levites? The Levites were the priests. The Levites were the priests. So we see the tithing, that tithing is being instituted here, and it is a tenth of everything going to who? Going to the priests, going to the Levites. And people will say this. They'll say, well, technically, if we were tithing like biblical times, we should be tithing crops and livestock and all that stuff because that's what they tithe. Again, uneducated. And I don't mean to be mean. I'm not saying just uneducated. One simple Google search will answer that question for you. Why? Because that was their form of income. That's how they made a living. They had livestock. They had crops. That is what they had. That is what they lived off of. So God said, as that being your source of income, that was your tithe. And you're to give that to the Levites as a reward for serving the Lord so that they can focus on serving God and not focus on having a bunch of crops. I want you to understand that. The Levites, they were to be focused solely on ministering God's word, doing what God wanted them to do. They were to be solely focused on that and not focused on being in a vineyard, not focused on being working with cattle. This is how it was in the Old Testament, the tithe. But watch this. Why would we think that God would change his system for his ministers in the New Testament? The character of God in the Old Testament is that when a priest works for him, that they receive a tithe from the people. So why would we think that God would change it? Well, he doesn't. And in fact, Paul tells us that. Paul tells us this. If you go in your Bible, you don't have to if you don't want to, but it's 1 Corinthians 9:13 through 14. 1 Corinthians 9:13-14. I'm going to go there as well, actually. I changed my mind. I'm going to read it from the ESV. It says, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple?" So in other words, those that work in the temple get their food by the temple. "And those who are served at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." So how should someone that is in the ministry receive their living? They should receive their living by the gospel. In the same way, context, that temple workers receive their food by working in the temple, ministers receive their living by working in the house of God. Now, people will try to say to you that no, it doesn't say they should live by the gospel in the sense that they get their living from it. It's saying that they should live in accordance with God's word, the gospel. No, that's not what it's saying, because contextually that makes no sense of what I just explained to you about the people that work in the market and the people that work in the temple, that they get their living by working in the temple, working in the market, working at the altar. So the same institution that God put in place for the Levites is the same institution that takes place today. But watch this. God is so concerned with the principle of tithing that he doesn't even stop with the Levites. He doesn't stop with the Levites. Pausing for dramatic effect. Because some of you are like, what are you talking about? Numbers 18, verse 25. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe," you know, the Bible doesn't actually use the word tithe for it. It says a tenth. There's that word tithe, just for the naysayers, "that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. And your contribution shall be counted to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. So you shall also present a contribution to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the people of Israel. And from it you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron the priest. Out of all the gifts to you, you shall present every contribution due to the Lord. From each, its best part is to be dedicated." So what is actually being commanded here? The Levites were to tithe to the high priest. So God doesn't even stop the tithe with the people to the priest. God even goes one further and says the priest should tithe to the high priest. Why? Because there is a more important principle happening here. God is caring about the principle of the tithe, the principle of a portion of everything belonging to God. Why does God care? Because when I give God his portion, I'm reminding myself that it is him who has provided it all. When I give God his portion, I am reminding God that, or I'm reminding myself that he has given it all to me. And I'm also showing my gratitude to God for what he did. I'll give you an example of this. One time, I think it was my dad helped somebody with some type of investment, or someone helped my dad with some type of investment. And my dad did the investment and it paid off really well. Or the person did the investment, it paid off really well. And he came back to my dad, or my dad went to the person and gave him a portion of what came in from the investment to say thank you. In the same way, when I give my tithe to God, I say, thank you, God, that you are my source. Thank you, Lord, that everything I have is because of you. The tithe keeps us in that state of humility and dependency upon the Lord as our source, as our source. Malachi chapter 3, this is the one that everybody turns to, and there's nothing wrong with that, but Malachi chapter 3, is not really the fullness of the tithe, because there's a deeper explanation. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. So we have the tithe before the covenant with Melchizedek. Then we have the institution of the tithe with the Levites, and then the Levites to the high priest. And then the Israelites stopped tithing. well, God doesn't really mind if I don't tithe. You know, it's not really a big deal. Let's see about that. For I, the Lord, do not change. Oh, look at that, right at the beginning of a thing about tithing. Interesting. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions or offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I want to point a couple of things out in this text. First and foremost, people that don't tithe are robbing God. They're robbing God. Very clearly in the Bible, it is a robbery to God, a robbery of God to not tithe as one of his children. If you're not one of his children, then you're not expected to obey any part of the Bible. But if you are one of his children, it is robbery to God to not tithe, robbing him of what he is due. Once again, I say what he is due because he has provided us everything and he is due a portion as our source. It's robbery to God. Secondly, people will say, see, it says so there'll be enough food in my house. They'll say it was food, so we should really be tithing food. Okay, then why aren't you tithing food? If you really believe that, then where's my food? If you don't believe that, then where is it? Oh, do you have some food in the car from the store or something like that to go pick something up for me? Do you need to give me a portion of your groceries? Is that how that works? No. The reason why it says that is, first off, it's talking about providing for the house of God. Secondly, once again, we are talking about livestock. We are talking about crops. These are the things that the people of Israel lived and functioned by, and that was their income at the time. But next, I want to point this out to you. The tithe invokes a blessing in your life. The tithe invokes a blessing in your life. I want you to understand this. It invokes a blessing on your life. When I tithe, I call down a blessing from heaven. Every time I tithe, I call down a blessing from heaven. Because the Lord makes it very clear that when you bring the tithe into the storehouse, watch and see, as I will I not open up the gates of heaven and pour you out a blessing. That's powerful. Pour you out a blessing. Pour you out a blessing. Tithing invokes the blessing of God on your life. When you tithe, you provoke God's blessing to come upon you. God does not bless at random. Say that. Say, God doesn't bless at random.
God doesn't bless at random.
That's right. He doesn't bless at random. It's not random how God blesses. You know, some days God just feels like blessing Emily, and some days God just feels like blessing Grayson, and it's just, you know, whatever God's feeling that day. No. There is a blessing that you can invoke from heaven, and it is through our tithe. You know, sometimes we dismiss the tithe as, and we focus on the offering. But I want you guys to know this. It's significant to give 10% of everything to the Lord. It's significant to give 10% of everything to the Lord, especially for those of you in here who are adults, who have more full-time jobs, especially as you students, you start to work towards going to college and stuff. You'll start to see that 10% and you're like, that's a significant amount of money for me. I could do a lot with that money. I could do this. I could do that. And you're absolutely right. You could, but then you would live outside the supernatural blessing of God. If you decide that you're going to not tithe because, you know, I just, you know, need to keep that money to be able to take care of this month or take care of that this month, what will actually happen is you'll pull the hand of God off your finances. You'll pull the hand of God off your finances. So by faith and by understanding the word of God, I realize that living on 90% of my income is actually greater than living on 100% of my income. Because I'd rather live on 90% of my income, but have the hand of God come upon my finances and help me. Because if I just live on 100% of my income, then there's no supernatural help. Whatever I get, I get. Whatever I get, I have to, whatever I get, and I need to work more if I want to get more. But watch this, when I live on 90%, then it actually becomes even more than what I would have had. Time and time again, I've seen blessing after blessing after blessing. And I'll tell you why me and my wife, we're so blessed, is because we made a decision that we're going to tithe on everything. We tithe on everything. And I'm not saying that to just tap myself on the back. We tithe on everything. If somebody gives us money for something, we tithe on that money. You know why? Because I don't want to be under a curse and I want to give God what he's due. I want to honor the Lord. Even more than the blessing, I want to honor the Lord. I want to say, God, I know that it was you that brought this blessing in. Here is what you are due. How does that help God? Because it pushes the kingdom of God forward. It pushes it forward. When I put money into the kingdom of God, it pushes the kingdom of God forward. That's what happens. It pushes the kingdom of God forward. I want to show God, God, you are my source. We tithe on everything, and God's blessed us because of it. But the Bible tells us this in verse 11. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. What does this mean? When I tithe, nothing can touch my finances. When I tithe, nothing can touch my finances. I will be blessed and nothing can stop me from being blessed because the hand of God is on my life. A decision to tithe is a decision to be blessed. Decision to tithe is a decision to be blessed. It's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer when me and Pastor Brianna get paid that it's time to tithe. It's a no-brainer. We don't even talk about it. You know, how much do you feel the Lord giving you? I don't feel the Lord telling me to give anything. I feel led to obey his commandments. How about that? You know, I just feel led today to tithe. No. Obey his commandments. It's not even a question. We don't even discuss it. It goes out. It's the tithe. It's not a free will offering. It is a tithe. It is a tithe. People don't understand that people actually that don't tithe have a problem with the character of God. That actually is a lot of the issue with people, is they have a problem with God's character. They don't understand who God is. They don't understand him. They don't get it. They say things like this, Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been very hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. It is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers only not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. What was the harsh things that they were saying against God? They were basically, translation saying, that there is no benefit to serving God. There is no blessing to serving God. That's how some Christians talk, as if there's no blessing to serving God. And yes, we're talking financial because the context is financial. There is no financial blessing for serving the Lord. Look at all these people that don't serve God. Look at how blessed that they are. People that say stuff like that have an issue understanding the character of God. They have an issue with the character of God. People will say things like this, you know, some families can't afford 10%. They would call people like me wrong because you're inflicting this 10% tithe upon people that can't afford it. First off, I'm not inflicting anything. I'm just preaching what the Word of God says. But secondly, you really think that if a family is struggling financially but still chooses to tithe anyway, you really think God's going to let them hang out to dry? You really think that? If you think that, you do not know God. And you don't know his character. You have an issue with the character of God if you believe that. That's what it is. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm saying you have an issue with the character of God. You don't understand who God is. Because God would not allow that to happen. I'll tell you what, I've heard about families that they only had enough money to either tithe that month or to be able to pay their utilities that month. And they decide to tithe anyway because they would rather be without internet, be without lights, be without whatever utilities that they had, be without TV and honor the Lord, than they would rather have all that entertainment and dishonor the Lord. That's powerful. And I've heard testimonies about how the Lord comes through and pays for it anyway, because that's the type of God that we serve. It's amazing how Americans think, you know, we just really couldn't pay our TV bill this month. Then don't watch TV this month. And watch and see as God will bless you to the point that you won't even be thinking about paying your TV bill anymore, because you'll be so abundantly blessed that it won't even be a big deal. You can literally make a decision right now that as for you and your house, you guys will serve the Lord in tithing. You will serve the Lord. Whoever you marry, don't marry someone that is on the fence about tithing. It'll cause stress in your marriage. It'll cause stress in your finances. Do not marry someone that has an issue with tithing or is even on the fence about it. The type of person that you want to marry, whether you're a guy or girl in here, the type of person that you want to marry, you want to marry somebody that it's not even a question of whether or not they're going to tithe. It's not even a question. Things could be the most difficult circumstances ever, and they're still going to tithe. That's the type of person you want to marry. That's the type of person you want to marry. Because then you know when the going gets tough that they're going to be there right with you. Say, no, we're going to give our tithe to the Lord. No matter what happens, they're going to give. And you're going to watch and see as your life's going to be more blessed to be married to that person. Not only is God going to come and bless you because of it, but watch this. Even secondly, your marriage is going to have peace in it. Because you're not going to be arguing about finances. Me and Pastor Brown have never once gotten in an argument about the fact that, oh, you know, should we really tithe today? No, never once. It's not a question. Don't marry someone that is not fully convinced of what God's word has to say about finances. Is it all right that I'm getting this deep tonight? We're getting this analytical tonight? We're diving deep tonight. We're diving deep tonight. Watch this. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. This is the last thing I'll say about tithing. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. And they said to him, some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians, and they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. Jesus is like, you got that right. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we be paying them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. What were they trying to do? Well, they were trying to trap Jesus, because if Jesus said that they shouldn't tithe or that they shouldn't pay their taxes, then the Roman government could arrest him for some type of treason or could try to come after him for some type of treason. But if he said, no, you should pay your taxes, then the people, the Jewish people who felt oppressed by the tax collectors would have been upset with him. So they tried to put him in a situation where there was no right answer, as they did very often. They tried to trap Jesus. But watch how Jesus answers. And they brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Why do I read that scripture? He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Jesus is speaking in front of the Pharisees. He's talking to people with an Old Testament understanding, people that know the word of God as it had been revealed at that time. That's who he's talking to, Pharisees, people that get what the Bible has to say, at least the Old Testament, the part that was written at that point. They know what it has to say. They know what it has to say about tithing. He says to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, pay your taxes. Christians that don't think that you should pay your taxes. No, Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But he also says, give to God what is God's. Well, Jesus could just be talking about an offering. No, he can't just be talking about the offering, because he's talking about giving to Caesar what is due to Caesar and giving to God what is due to God. What is due to God? The tithe is due to God. When Jesus speaks about these new ideas, that would have been the time, by the way. When Jesus came, he came to fulfill the law. If tithing was under the law, Jesus came to fulfill it. When they would ask him about old covenant things that he had fulfilled, he would give them a different answer than what they had heard before. He said, you've heard this before, but now I'm saying this. And he wasn't changing. He was saying it had been fulfilled. That would have been the time for Jesus to say, well, you know, you should pay your taxes, But, you know, about the whole tithing thing and stuff like that, yeah, that's no longer in effect anymore. But he didn't. He doubled down. He said, no, give to God what is God's. He reaffirms what had already been there. Jesus affirms the tithe. Really and truly, there is no scripture in the Bible that you can find, that you could find the fulfillment of the tithe. You know, you no longer have to tithe anymore. Some type of fulfillment like that. We can find that with other things. We can find that about different things that we could see the fulfillment of. But we can't find that as it pertains to the tithe. Cannot find the fulfillment of it. Why? Because the tithe is still for today. It is a principle of God's word to give a tenth. Are you fully convinced that the tithe is for today? Good. I want you to be. Don't question that. Don't question that. Tithing is a command of God, and it is still in effect for today. Oh, the New Testament doesn't say anything about tithing. Jesus said something about tithing. Jesus said something about tithing. Next, the offering. The offering. We're going to go a little longer today. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. If I preach this to the congregation, I'm going to have to cut it in half. Genesis 4, verse 3 through 5. This is the first offering. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. I had trouble seeing it for a second. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. This is the first offering. This is the first offering. This is the first offering that we see in the Bible. This was a free will offering that they could give in a sense. They were giving an offering to the Lord. And they were giving an offering of first fruits to the Lord. And Cain gives the leftovers. God, or Abel gives the best. He gives the first of it. Remember what God said to the Levites? He told the Levites, when you give to the high priest, give the best part of what you get. Why? Because God is interested in something. What is he interested in? He's interested in the first, and he's interested in the best. God doesn't want leftovers. So as it pertains to the offering, God is interested in the best, not the leftovers. We're going to get into what that means in just a second, of why that matters. God doesn't want your leftover offering. He wants your best. Go to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The offering is going to go way quicker than the tithe. This is it. Because the offering is very straightforward. If you argue the offering, I just really need your brain to get tested. Like, actually. Because you don't understand things. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 9. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. This right here is what we would call a free will offering. Free will offering. An offering that there is no compulsion. You don't have to give. You only give if you purposed in your heart to give. And the Bible's very clear. It tells us whatever we sow, that will we reap. If we sow sparingly, we should expect to reap only sparingly. Or if we sow a little bit, we should only expect to reap a little bit. If I sow occasionally, then I should only expect to reap occasionally. But if I sow bountifully, if I sow a lot, then I should expect that I reap a lot. Does that make sense? This is the principle of the kingdom. What you put in, you will get out. That's what God is teaching. What you put in, you will get out. And it's so funny because we see this principle all over the place. Coaches will give a speech to their team. Hey, what you put out of this sport this year is what you're going to get. Yeah, because what you sow is what you're going to get. Don't be surprised when you get the harvest that you sowed for, positively and negatively. Don't be surprised when you get the harvest that you sowed for. I'll tell you what, it takes you back the first time that it happens. Takes you back. You're like, oh, because like you like believe God's word and like you really believe it's going to happen. But at the same time, sometimes it'll catch you by surprise the first time because it's like the first time you're seeing, you're like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Like it really worked. But at some point it just becomes like, yeah, I know it's going to come back into my hand. When you release a seed, you're like, yeah, I know it's going to come back into my hand. I was talking to Evangelist Wesley over text message. He told me how he shared the story about how our house was fully furnished supernaturally, how he shared it to the church that he's preaching at this week, how he shared it last night. And he texted me, you have had more supernatural events in your life than most Christians ever have in their life, and you're only 25. He texted me that. That's what he said to me. And there's a reason and function to that. And again, I'm not trying to brag. That's not what the purpose of this is. If it wouldn't help you for me to say it, I wouldn't say it. But I'm saying it because I want to help you understand that if you would make a decision to give and to give regularly and to obey the Lord, to have a generous heart before the Lord, then generosity will chase you down. People will be generous with you because why? You've sowed it. People that have never met you before will start to be generous with you. Why? Because you are generous. You sow generosity. You sow seed. And you'll watch and see as you'll reap harvest right and left all over the place, everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. I'm not surprised anymore when people come up to me and they have tears in their eyes. They say, I want to give this to you. And there's money on the inside. I'm not surprised. I'm not. I'm thankful to God. I'm thankful for the person's obedience to the Lord to give. I'm thankful for the person even purposing in their heart to give what they give. I'm very thankful for that. But at the same time, it's not a surprise because the Bible says it's going to happen. So of course it's going to happen. Of course. I'm convinced of it. I'm like, yeah, there it is. There's a harvest on that. Stuff just gets, I don't even understand it half the time. Stuff just gets taken care of. I don't even remember some of the stuff that happens until I think about it. Somebody asks, oh, how'd you get that? I'm like, oh, actually somebody gave that to me. And it reminds me to be able to thank God for that thing. So I don't even remember all the seeds that we've sown. I don't even remember. So thank you. Thank you, by the way, for sowing that to me. Somebody told me that the other day. Somebody told me, thank you for, giving me money for this. And I went, we gave to that? I don't even remember why. Giving should become so common to you that you're not just like counting every single seed that you've sown. You're like, not just like, oh my goodness, like I know this seed that I sow, I know this one. Now you could track your giving. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being conscientious. But what I'm saying is there's a problem when all that we remember every single seed that we've sown in the sense that we've sown two seeds that year so we can remember them both easily. Giving should become so common that it even takes a reminder that you've sown it. I believe that. You will reap according to what you sow. You will reap according to what you sow. There is no doubt about it. You will reap according to what you sow. You'll reap according to what you sow. Be a generous person. Watch and see what God will do. Watch and see. The last point I want to hit on, and this will be like the offering one, more short, is handling the blessing. Handling the blessing. A lot of people would stop right here. I just taught on God wants your heart first, you know, the tithe, the offering. But we sometimes miss how to handle the blessing. How to handle the blessing. I want you to lift your hands right now and say this. Say this. Say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
That my blessing.
Is inevitable.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
That's right. It's inevitable. Yeah, it's going to happen. Of course. You're going to be blessed. You are people. I know you are that give in offerings that tithe before the Lord. You're going to be blessed. It's inevitable. That's going to happen. Now let me teach you how to handle the blessing, how to handle this blessing. Once it comes into your hand, what do you do? What do you do? Go to Luke 16. Go to Luke 16, and I'm almost done. Luke 16. If you can't tell tonight, we're going to pray for the finances of Impact Finances of Faith Church. The parable of the dishonest manager. You're going to be shocked how this one turns out if you haven't read it. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is it? Is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking away the management from me? I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm not ashamed enough to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their homes. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. You would think so far in this story, nah, like this guy, he's being dishonest, like he's cheating his master and stuff. Look at what verse 8 says. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. I'll be honest with you. This one, if you don't study it, will really trip you up. Guy was dishonest, but his master rewards him. And then Jesus says, if you're faithful and if you're honest in little, you'll be honest in much. If you're dishonest in little, you'll be dishonest. It's like, wait, it's like you just condoned the dishonest manager, but then said, if you're dishonest with little, you'll be dishonest with much. I'm like, what is going on here? Well, let me explain. First and foremost, we have to understand that the steward, who was the person who was shrewd, he represents us. How does he represent us? Believers who have been given things by God. That's the steward. Believers who have been given things by God. Then the master is God trusting believers with those things. That's the master. Then the debtors are those who can be helped by believers using their wealth and resources. The point of this parable, because I didn't get it until I studied it out. The point of this parable is that God expects us to use the resources that we have to advance his kingdom. And the point that Jesus is making is that if wicked people who are dishonest can use their resources to advance their agenda, how much more should godly people be able to use their resources to advance the kingdom of God? Jesus is not condoning dishonesty. What Jesus in this parable is talking about is if someone wicked like this guy who's dishonest can use his resources to promote his own agenda, how much more should believers be able to use their resources to advance the kingdom of God? You know what God hates? God hates people that have resources that don't use it for his kingdom. Hates it. The Bible says, it's talking about in the context of it being very horrible for people. And then it says, so will it be for those who are rich, but not towards God. God cannot stand. Sometimes I wonder, God looks down on somebody who has all these nice houses and all this nice stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that. Someone having nice houses and stuff, I don't know what their giving is. But someone God looks down on, sees them have all that stuff, but they've done nothing for his kingdom. I almost feel like God, and I'm saying this facetiously, of course, but God like almost like throws up at that, because I do. I want to throw up when I see that. Really? You have all this stuff and you could do nothing for the kingdom of God? You know this, that there's people that I'm certain of that, and I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. I just mean I'm certain that there is people that one check could fund the entire building project here at Faith Church and they wouldn't miss it. They wouldn't miss it. Seriously, they would forget that. They might even forget that they gave it because that's how much money that they have. But why do we not have that? Why do we not have that? Why do we not have people coming forward? And unfortunately, the reason for that is because people do not understand their responsibility to use their resources to propel the kingdom forward. Use what you have at the level that you are at. Use the money that you have at the level that you're at. Use the time that you have at the level that you're at. Use whatever you have, the talents that you have at the level that you are at. Use what you have at the level that you're at to propel the kingdom of God forward. Because when you do that, then God will bring more things into your hand. God will bring more things into your hand. Because God will say, that's somebody that if I give this money into their hand, they'll do something with it. Never become a person that is a wealthy snob that does nothing for God. I loathe those people. I'm being so honest with you. People, yeah, you know, we just have this and we just have that. That's nice. First off, I don't like people that flaunt their wealth. I'm not interested in that either. I have no problem with talking about the fact that, you know, God blessed us with this and we're thankful to God for that and stuff and God's been good to us. I have no problem with giving God the praise. But people that flaunt their wealth around, you know, make you see the $100 bills sticking out of their pockets so that you can know that they got a couple in there and stuff. I don't like that type of stuff. And neither does God. Never become a person, because God's gonna bless you. You guys are all gonna be blessed in here. As you guys continue to give faithfully to God, give your tithe, give offerings, so you're gonna be so blessed. Never become a snob that doesn't give to the kingdom of God. Never forget how you got where you got. Never forget how you got where you got. The only way that you even got to the point that you're at is because of God anyway. So don't forget that. I always tell people, Evangelist Wesley and I were talking, I know I keep mentioning him tonight. We talked a lot last night. And we were talking about the fact that people shouldn't forget where they came from. People shouldn't forget where they came from. People shouldn't forget who raised them in the Lord. People shouldn't forget the fact that they got saved underneath a certain ministry. They got discipled under a ministry. But in the same way as that principle, because that's in the Bible too, Paul says to them, don't forget that I birthed you in the Spirit. But the same way that that principle works, we should not forget that it was God who has even given us the ability to create wealth. It is God who has increased us. As I increase, there'll be more and more money that will go into the kingdom of God every year. The more money goes in the kingdom of God. I'll even get to, I would have no problem. I mean this right now. This is not me saying hyperbole. If I had the money to, I would pay off the church's mortgage right now and I wouldn't even think about it. Wouldn't even think about it. And that's the type of people that we're raising up in Impact Youth. People that don't even care because they're like, you know what? I care about the kingdom of God more than anything else. I don't care about stuff in my bank account with a bunch of money. I don't care about any of that stuff because I know that God is going to take care of me if I take care of his kingdom. Do you care about his kingdom or not? And I believe that that people in this room right now, you care about his kingdom. You care. You care. And God's going to bless you and he's going to bring money into your hand. He's going to help you continually create wealth. You know, the Bible says this in Deuteronomy 16:17. It says, each person should give as God has prospered them. How should you manage your wealth per se? Or I forget actually what I subheaded it. I said, handling the blessing. How should you handle the blessing? Give as God has prospered you. When you used to give $50 in the offering, that was great at the level that you were at. But when God brings you to a different level, don't stay at $50. I really believe it is a slap in God's face if somebody has the money to be able to pay off a building project for a church, but then they stick $100 in the offering bucket. Congratulations. Do you feel good about yourself? Really, that's what it is. That sounds very judgmental, Pastor Joey. Well, Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Exactly what I just said, Jesus did. I want to show it to you. This is where I'll close. Pastor Brownie, you can come up. Mark 12, verse 41. You know, I don't think it's right to say something like that. It's just not okay to be able to say that, you know, that's not right. You know, if they want to give the $100, they can. Sure, like, whatever. But look at what Mark chapter 12 actually says, verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Jesus looked in the offering bucket. Jesus is still looking in the offering bucket. He sees. Jesus, think about this. People are like, I just don't think it's really right, like, to, you know, say something like that. Jesus was like this while everybody's coming up to give. Interesting. That's what he was doing. Bible literally tells us that's exactly what he was doing. Well, you know, maybe he was just watching. Well, he gets more specific. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. What is Jesus saying? Give how God has prospered you. Give how God has prospered you. Never let that become a problem in your life. You know something I know with confidence? I feel it. I know it with confidence. Each one of you in this room, I really feel this. You have given how God has prospered you. You have given in a course, but even in some cases, some of you have given beyond that point. You've given sacrificial seeds. I believe that. But never forget that when you get to high levels in God, never forget, I'm going to give how God has prospered me. It's God who has made me what I am today. It is God who has given me what I have today. Don't be stiff-handed. Be a cheerful giver. Be quick to give. Be quick to give to the best that you can. I'm not saying bankrupt yourself. I'm not saying don't be wise with your money. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying be quick to give when you can. When you can. Why? Because you love the kingdom of God. You just love it. You just love it so much. Some people are quick to go buy a new pair of shoes because they love shoes. They just love them. They love to, you know, buy different pairs of sneakers, or they love to buy different pairs of, dress shoes or whatever. They like to buy different heels, all that type of stuff. People are waiting until they have the extra money so that they can buy those things. But you know what I found? I found that there's nothing more rewarding until I have the extra money to be able to give it to the kingdom of God. I love that. And then I give it to God's kingdom. And I even watch and see many times that as I decide to say, God, I'm going to give this money here, even though I want this, God, I'm going to do this because I love your kingdom more. I've watched and seen that God has even given me desires of my heart. God has even given me those other things as well, because I'm not in it for the other things. I'm going to preach a message on Friday that I'm very excited for, about forsaking all for God, forsaking all for God. You have to get to a point in your finances where it's like, God, my finances are in your hands. God, I'm just going to obey you. I'm going to give in accordance with your word. And you can even say stuff like this, God. I've said it before. God, if I fail, it's on you, because I'm fully committed to you. And God won't fail. God won't fail. It's never God's fault, but you get what I mean by that prayer. God, if I fail, it's on you, because I'm doing everything that you're telling me to do. And he's not going to let you fail. He's not going to fail. God has never failed one person before. He is not going to start with you. Let's trust God even more with our finances this year. I want to believe God for the biggest seeds I've ever sown in my entire life this year. That's what I want to believe God for. I want so much money to come into my hand this year. Not so that I could fill my pockets, but so that I could pour it out into the kingdom of God. I love it. I talked about Evangelist Wesley tonight. I'd love it if I had a $10,000 check to give to him this year. I love it. I'd be so happy to do it. I'd be so excited to do it. If that came into my hand, I'd love it. And I wouldn't even flinch. Wouldn't even look back. Why? Because I want the kingdom of God to move forward, and I know that his ministry is making impact in the kingdom of God. I would love it if I could say, you know what? We're not even going to take offerings for the spring kickoff, but This is not actually to, we don't actually need any needs met or anything like that, because I was just able to pull $6,000, $10,000, $12 right out of my checking account and give it. Obviously, I wouldn't announce that to everybody. But you see what I'm saying? I love to be able to fund the kingdom like that. And I want to get a love in your heart tonight, if it's not already there, to love to fund the kingdom. Yeah. Love to fund the kingdom. Those are the types of people that God will make very wealthy. And it will be like godly wealth. What do I mean by that? The blessing of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow to it. You'll be like happy and wealthy. Both. Wealthy and happy. Some people are wealthy and sad. You'll be wealthy and happy because your finances will have a kingdom purpose. Once you get to a point where you just don't care about all the stuff that you have and all that stuff, God will take care of all of that stuff. You just take care of His stuff. He'll take care of it. Some of you in this room, you're believing for a car this year. Some of you this year, I know this part because I talked to some people. Some of you are believing to move out of your home this year. Some of you are believing to go off to college this year. Focus on the kingdom of God. God will take care of you. Focus on God's kingdom. Things will happen for you. I've heard testimonies from different students. Yeah, you know, it's really amazing. You know, someone bought me a car. Not even like their parents or anything. Someone bought them a car. Wow. Look at God. Look at God. Doing that type of thing. Why? There was seed attached to it. God is getting ready this year to pour out blessing after blessing on your life. I'm telling you, this is a year of financial breakthrough for not only you, but for Faith Church, for Impact. It is a year of financial breakthrough. Anybody that is attached to this ministry this year that sows into what's going to happen, I'm telling you, financial breakthrough is going to be attached to your life this year. It's going to be attached. It's going to follow you all the places that you go. What did I tell you before? 2022. Impact, $4,000 came in 2022. All right, $4,000. We praise God for it. We worked with what we had. We had $4,000. The next year, $20,000, 2023, came into Impact. The next year, $30,000 came into Impact. Why? Because this actually works. You increase every year. What you had last year is going to be small in comparison to what you have this year. God is going to continue to prosper us in Jesus' mighty name. I'm believing God that we're going to go to high levels of finances this year. I'm telling you, if you saw the impact giving, if you saw the impact giving now in comparison to a couple years ago, you wouldn't even believe that it was the same sheet. You wouldn't even believe it was going to the same place. There's people giving right and left. Some people that don't even go to Impact. People in the church, I'm like, why are you giving to Impact? Like in my mind, I'm like, why are they giving to Impact? God must have spoken something to them. Why are you even giving here? It's amazing. It's amazing. And we've been able to do stuff for God with that money. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet.
Thank you for listening to the Uncanceled Podcast. We hope you were blessed and encouraged by the teaching today. If you are between the grades of 5th through 12th grade, make sure to check us out in person at Faith Church in New Milford, Connecticut, every Wednesday night from 6:30 to 9 p.m. Be sure to tune in next week for another weekly podcast from Uncanceled. God bless.